into your word. We pray that you would teach us, that you would illumine our hearts and our minds by your Holy Spirit to be receptive to the word as it is read and all that you would have us to learn and apply, Lord. We pray that you would quicken our minds and our hearts to readily put it into practice. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated and turning your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. We'll be finishing out the book this morning. And while we're finishing out the book, some of you know that it's often been the practice here for me to launch into a theme or a series based upon something that the book itself draws attention to. And what we're going to begin as we complete this book this morning is looking at the subject of spiritual stability, being spiritually stable as Christians. How is it that we do that? And this morning we're going to be looking at some basics of spiritual stability, but that's going to be the subject for the next several weeks. But it finds its beginning in the last reading of our study of the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter 16. We're going to begin reading verse 5 and read all the way through the end. I would draw your attention, though, however, to verse 13. That will be the platform, if you will, from which we will begin the study. Remember, as I read, you're hearing the very word of God, and you and I are all responsible to apply everything that is we read and hear together. After I go through Macedonia, I will come to you. This is Paul speaking. For I will be going through Macedonia. Perhaps I will stay with you a while or even spend the winter so that you can help me on my journey wherever I go. I do not want to see you now and make only a passing visit. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits, but I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost because a great door for effective work has opened to me and there are many who oppose me. If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am. No one, then, should refuse to accept him. Send him on his way in peace so that he may return to me. I am expecting him along with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to go to you with the brothers. He was quite unwilling to go now, but he will go when he has the opportunity. Be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be men of courage. Be strong. Do everything in love. You know that the household of Stephanas was the first convert in Achaia, and they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. I was glad when Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus arrived because they have supplied what was lacking from you, for they refreshed my spirit and yours also. Such men deserve recognition. The churches in the province of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord, and so does the church that meets at their house. And all the brothers here send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Come, O Lord. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen. When I was in Memphis, Tennessee at Second Presbyterian Church, I was minister of college students. And there were two students, Chris and Melissa, who were part of my ministry there. And Chris and Melissa were very smart. Went to Rhodes College there. They were very bright students and came into Rhodes College enthusiastic and on fire, readily made themselves available to be leaders in my college ministry and did a lot of great work. We were very involved in discipleship groups and other things that we were doing. Went on various retreats that we put on. Debbie and I both spent a great deal of time doing discipleship to them individually. One of the things that colleges like to do these days is to dismantle what it is that the students bring with them when they come and then seek to rebuild it because for some reason or other they have it in their minds that it is their job to tear down all of these things that they have held before, these beliefs that they have had, and then instill with them a more rational perspective on life. And Rhodes College is very good at doing that. and Chris and Melissa started having some difficulty with their faith. They started questioning some things, which is normal, has to be expected. Debbie and I poured more of our time into them, but we could slowly see and surely see that they were slipping away from the faith. And it got to the point where, as they would ask questions, as we would try to respond to them, they would have this glazed over look in their eyes. Because as much time as Debbie and I would pour into them, maybe being an hour to 2 hours a week, and then if they came to church on Sunday, that was a part of it. Over and against 40 hours that the other side had with them, little by little, we were losing them. And eventually, they both openly, to Debbie and myself, denied the faith. And we shed a lot of tears over that and still grieve over that to this day. Sometimes people, when adversity or challenges come around, they don't deny the faith, but their Christian life is more characterized by frustration and futility rather than enthusiasm. What is it that causes this? Why is it? I mean, the Scriptures tell us very forthrightly that there are going to be challenges in this world. Even the non-Christian must accept that truth. The Christian really ought to know better. If you look at the Scriptures, we see over and over and over again, certainly in the life of the Apostle Paul, adversity. Why he's writing this letter to the church at Corinth was because there was a great deal of difficulty with respect to his teaching and some positions that he had taken. But what causes this? Well, people choked out by the thorns because it could be the case, one option is, that they are unconverted. Maybe they had, as we like to call in college circles and youth ministry circles, you know, the rocky top experience. That they went away to a retreat somewhere or some particular thing was going on, or youth activity or something like that, and they came to Christ and they're very on fire, very enthusiastic, but then the thorns come up and choke them out and they die off. We would say that they were never actually converted, just going through the religious motions. But eventually the thorns choke them to death. But what about those who are truly Christians? What about those who truly have embraced Christ in their life and they are seeking to live the Christian life, but it is just so blame frustrating because over and over and over again, it seems with every victory that we have in our lives, there's two failures. And what that can produce in people's lives is a spiritual instability. Because the adversity in this world can be so strong, it can be so powerful, it can come against us from so many angles, it can become very difficult for us to withstand. It is not any consequence that the Apostle Paul ends virtually all of his letters with the same exhortation. Stand firm. Do not be shaken. In fact, if you look back even before he ends the letter with his salutations or his greetings in verse 58, he says, "Therefore, my dear brothers of chapter 15, stand firm. Let nothing move you." Because Paul knows that there are going to be attacks against the Christian. And stability is going to be a key part of them being able to withstand those attacks. And if your life is characterized by frustration and futility rather than enthusiasm, you need to ask yourself the question, are you spiritually stable? And that's what we're going to be looking at over the next several weeks, is spiritual stability. We're going to look at the basics of it this morning. Then we're going to be looking at things that we need to think about as we pursue becoming more and more stable as believers, how it is that we are able to meet the opposition face-to-face and be more and more victorious rather than more defeated. I think it's unfortunate that there are so many Christians who say, you know, I don't know this joy that I keep hearing about. Why is that the case? Well, I think one of the reasons, there could be many, but one of the reasons is that spiritual instability is characteristic of our lives. We need to pursue Christian or spiritual stability. Now, the context here of this particular section of Scripture is, again, Paul is writing to a church that has been bombarded by external opposition and external negative influences. And if you read the letter, even a cursory reading of it, you see problem after problem after problem after problem. And Paul says, now about these things that you wrote about. And he even throws in some things that he's heard about through other people and says, you know, these are things that you need to get straight. You've got it wrong. You're listening to the wrong kinds of people, the wrong kinds of influence. spiritual instability was the essence of the church at Corinth. And Paul is calling them back to stability because he says, you know better. You know how to acquire this. You know how to attain it. You have all the components. Now implement it. Stand firm, he says. Let nothing move you. So after all that he's written, he says, verse 13, stand firm in the faith. Be on your guard. Be men of courage. This is, again, as I mentioned before, common to Paul's writings, and it's virtually in all of his letters. But what Paul wants his people to realize is that the only solid foundation that is out there is God and his word. That we don't put our hope and our trust in people. We don't put our hope and our trust in things. We don't put our hope and our trust in ourselves. Boy, doesn't that shoot a hole in the conventional wisdom of the day. The conventional wisdom of the day is, trust your heart. Listen to your heart. Trust yourself. You read the scriptures, you see, it says not to look within because the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. Nobody can understand it. But to look to God because he is the foundation. He's calling the church of Corinth back to this. He's calling us back to this. He's calling us to look at the issue of spiritual stability. And that's what I want to look at this morning. I want to look at the basics of it, and then in coming weeks, I want to look at ways to improve, if you will, our firmness in Christ. But this morning, some basics. I want to look at a few things here. First of all, the first basic that I want to draw your attention to, by the way, go ahead, if you're going to be, I've given you the cross-references there in the study notes, but we're going to be flipping around to several verses because I want you to see that this is not something that is idiosyncratic to the church at Corinth, but finds itself all throughout the scriptures. So the first thing I want you to know about spiritual stability is this, that God is the starting point. God and his word are the starting point for all stability. Flip back with me, if you will, to 1 Samuel chapter 2. 1 Samuel chapter 2. I want to read verse 2. This is Hannah's prayer, and it says this, there is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. And some other verses that I give you cross-references of. Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock. His ways are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Psalm 103:19. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. We could go on and on and on in biblical passages that tell us about the firmness or the unmovability of our God. That he is the foundation, that he has to be the starting point for all stability because he is the only thing stable in this entire universe. One thing that's interesting, if you're a student of modern science, one of the things that modern science has told us through the subject of relativity, let me illustrate it this way. Imagine yourself in space. You're in a spacesuit. You're just out there floating in space, okay? And you look out and you see somebody coming at you, another person in a spacesuit. All right? You're there and here they come and boom, they go by you. And you know, from their perspective, they are stable, they are not moving, and you go boom, by. You see, one of the things that relativity has taught us is God has revealed through the pursuit of science, is that everything is in motion. There is no Archimedean point, naturally speaking, as it were, in the universe. There is nothing out there that is always the same, always unmoving, and we can look to that and then find our point of reference. Einstein blew that out of the water. He said, no, there is nothing like that. Everything is constantly moving. And if you think the person who's coming towards you is moving, they think that you're the one who is moving. The point is this. God is the only one who is not moving. God is the only one who is stable. He is the rock. That's why those metaphors are used. He is the establishment. He is the foundation of everything. And first of all, everything in this universe has its definition, finds its purpose, finds its meaning. So why is it, you know, this, some people might be going, well, this is obvious. God is the foundation. Why is it so hard to apply? If we know that, we say we believe that. Why do we put our trust in people? Why do we put our trust in money? Why do we put our trust in 401ks, job security, until the next acquisition comes along? This just seems to be so obvious, but it needs to be repeated over and over again because, functionally speaking, many of us put our trust in those things rather than looking to God, who is the foundation, who is stable, who gives us our understanding and our point of reference for who we are and where it is that we're going and what He's doing in our lives. We look to these things. We put so much trust in them. And ultimately, what they do every time is they fail us. Will not provide what it is that we need. Malachi 3:6, the passage that we looked at last week, the Lord does not change. That's good news. But He's not like everything else that's in flux. Flip with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. I want you to see Jesus teaching about this and the wisdom that He gives to us about seeing God as our foundation. Verses 24 and 25 of chapter 7. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who builds his house on the rock. There it is again. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who builds his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. You know, that passage is a lot more important than in a children's song. Jesus is telling us something very principled here at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. God is your rock. Build your life on Him, not things that change and constantly move, that are not stable by definition. Build your life on the One who does not change, God who does not move. If there's going to be any discussion, friends, of spiritual stability, we have to identify that and define that as the foundation. God is the rock. He does not move. And everything must be built upon Him and His Word, or it all falls apart. So He's a starting point for all stability. Second thing I want you to know, second basic of spiritual stability is this. This is an important point. I want you to hear this. Spiritual stability is measured not by the level of adversity and temptation in our lives, but how we deal with adversity and temptation. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, and verse 7. We'll read through verse 8. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. You see, often it's the case that we look at the level of adversity in our lives and we determine our stability in Christ based on the level of adversity. What the Bible tells us is, expect adversity. The most righteous that has ever walked this earth. Read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime. They didn't come to very welcoming ends in many of their lives. They were people that the world was not worthy to even have on its face. And many of them died horrible deaths for the sake of Christ and for the sake of the gospel. Expect adversity. Don't simplistically say that, well, you know, because everything is going well in my life, that everything is okay with us spiritually. If there's not some level of testing, if there's not some opposition there, opportunities for us to be tested to see whether or not our faith is firm and our spiritual life is stable, we need to raise the question whether we are actually converted. It is part and parcel of the Christian life to experience difficulty and adversity. Often people that I counsel will say things like this. I read my Bible, pray, go to church, etc. Why am I having to deal with all this? Well, if you understand the gospel and we understand our sin and what it is that Christ has done, you ought to be asking the question, why am I not getting more? You should expect that and then more. If you understand the gospel. But Paul's exhortation, the first thing that he says here in verse 13 of our text, be on your guard. Why would he say that? That there was not going to be adversity and opposition. He knew it would be the case, because that is what happens to those who name the name of Christ. Let me show you just how much that is the case. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Read verses 8 through 10. be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil. Let me just stop for a minute. Your enemy, the devil. For all those people out there who like to say there is no such thing as a personal devil out there, here's a verse that blows that out of the water. He is a person, and he hates you. He hates God. He despises you. Fortunately, as Brad was praying earlier, we worship a God who is sovereign over every molecule that exists. And he's sovereign even over Satan. He is sovereign even over the devil. And he cannot have at you unless God allows him to test you, which was the case with Job, for example, and the apostles in Luke chapter 22. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Now listen to what Peter says. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. Expect it, friends. Don't live in denial about adversity and pain that somehow or another, because this is in your life, that you're somehow meager and less than what you ought to be. Spiritual stability is not gauged by that. Spiritual stability is gauged by how we respond to adversity, how we deal with it, what effect it has in our lives. Like in the case of Chris and Melissa, when the thorns came up, when the storms came, when the opposition came against them, what did they do? How did they handle it? That's the question we need to be asking, because that points very directly and principally to the issue of spiritual stability in our lives. On what foundation have we built? And to what extent are we in denial about opposition? Don't be in denial, because the notion that the Christian life is free from challenge is foreign to the Bible. It's all over the place. It's going to happen. What we need to do is to prepare for it. And that's what we're going to be talking about in coming weeks, looking at some things there. But in conclusion, I just want to point out kind of as a third point. First of all, you know, are we commanded to be spiritually stable? Well, I think that's somewhat implied. That's a given. Notice that Paul does not say in verse 13, please be on your guard. Please stand firm. Please be men of courage. You know, humor me and do these things. Paul didn't say that. And any of the times that he uses this reference, any time this Greek word is used, there's actually a couple of them that are used, every time it is a command. Do this. This is the way you ought to be. This is what you ought to pursue. In conclusion, just a couple things to note. Is that spiritual stability comes through disciplined Christian commitment. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 8, you can look it up. Many of you know the passage. But it tells us not to be like those who are given here and there. If we seek wisdom, we're just wishy-washy going in and out, but to be people who are firm and committed and disciplined. That's what a disciple means, by the way, is a disciplined student, one who is pursuing Christian commitment. But the other thing, and probably more importantly, as it relates to us individually and personally, friends, is this, that stability comes through patience. Oh, how we would like to be perfect tomorrow. Oh, how it would just be so great to have all this taken care of, not have to worry about it anymore. It's all done. It's all behind me. Been able, you know, been there, done that. That would be nice. You know what? It doesn't happen until Jesus returns and resurrects us into glory. That's when that comes. Pursue diligently Christian spiritual stability as a committed Christian. But at the same time, remember that stability will only come through patience. Notice what Eugene Peterson, in a very good book, Under the Unpredictable Plan, he's quoting Thomas Merton here. Thomas Merton was a mystic. I would encourage you to believe everything that Merton wrote, but he did say some good things. And I want you to hear this quote. It is both dangerous and easy to hate man as he is because he is not what he ought to be. If we do not first respect what he is, we will never suffer him to become what he ought to be. In our impatience, we will do away with him altogether. Let's personalize that for a minute. Let's put it in the first person. It is both dangerous and easy to hate myself as I am because I am not what I ought to be. If I do not first respect what I am, I will never suffer myself to become what I ought to be. In my impatience, I will do away with myself altogether. Pursue stability as a command, but be patient. because perfection doesn't come until Christ returns. But what God wants us to be is a church firmly rooted on Him and His Word. He is the only Archimedean point, unmovable point in the universe. And He wants you to build your life on Him. Let us drink cups of water from the well of life and not cups of sand. Let's pray together. Lord, we confess to You often that the Christian life can be very difficult, and that the trials and the adversities that we experience are often overwhelming. And when that devourer comes after us, it's just all too often the case we want to just throw in the towel and give up. It would seem to be easier, but we know that will not bring joy. That will only bring misery. But we know that You have given us pointers in Your Word to tell us how it is to meet the opposition face to face and to stand firm, because You are the one who is the foundation, and built upon You, nothing can knock us down. And so we ask, Lord, that as we study these things, as we think about these basics, that You'll burn them deeply within us and instill them deeply within our hearts, so that we can enjoy the Christian life, even in the midst of suffering, that we can rejoice in our sufferings and know that our Redeemer lives. It's in His name that we pray. Amen.